I'm here from Charlottesville, Virginia, and I'm very proud to be representing Potomac Conference and Columbia Union with our group back there. Everyone say hello to Virginia. it's good to be here. It's good to be here with these guys and with all of you. So I guess to kind of give you a brief rundown of the past decade or so, I came to Charlottesville in 2007 to begin my undergraduate studies, and at the time, I was a pre-med environmental science and Spanish double major. And I decided on a whim to pick up another language in addition to Spanish. So the summer after my freshman year, I took an intensive summer course of Arabic. And I happened to be half Lebanese on my father's side, so I thought it'd be nice to take up that language and get to know my own culture better. And I just fell in love with it. I understood a little bit from the beginning because I've heard, you know, my family speak. But, you know, one thing led to another, and pretty soon, by the end of my sophomore year, I was a Middle Eastern Studies and Spanish double major. That turned into 2 years of a master's degree and a master's thesis on Arabic language and literature. After that, I worked with students of color, underrepresented students in our university administration, and I did that for about a year and a half, and then I worked in the nonprofit sector for some additional months, and now I'm about to enter a PhD program in conflict in peace studies and sociology at University of Notre Dame. So it's been kind of a circuitous route, but I should also mention that interspersed in that was a one-year internship with Campus, Center for Adventist Ministry to Public University Students. At the time, it was in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Now it's at University of Michigan, and now it has moved to, is it Lansing? So that was part of my career as well, and I've also been pretty active in a church, you know, local church capacity as well, volunteering youth ministries and serving on the church board, most recently as the clerk. So all of these things have really informed where I am today, and I guess over the course of our discussion, we'll each share a little bit about what led us to what we're doing currently.
Hi, everyone. So my name is Tando, and coming, I guess, from Canada today, and so a little bit of background. Yes, these are the Canadians in the room waving. It's wonderfully hot here, different. But I did my undergrad at Harvard in chemistry, and halfway through my undergrad, I took a year off to go to the Campus Missionary Program in Michigan, did the internship there, got my training, went back to school, finished my degree. And when I graduated, I spent 3 years working full-time in campus ministry in Boston. So working with STRIDE, working with Campus still, with students and young professionals on university campuses, doing basically campus ministry. At the end of that, getting to the close of that, felt a burden and a yearning to be back in school doing something related to public health. So I ended up going back to school, doing a master's in public health, focused in reproductive health and maternal and child health. Did a thesis in reproductive health, and ended up, when I finished and graduated from my master's, took a year off from maternity leave. I actually defended my thesis with about 2 months before I gave birth to my son, but I don't recommend that ever. But so took a year off and mat leave, and then just went back to work right now, working now for the Government of Canada as part of Canada's International Development Assistance abroad, focusing on the health of women and children and girls. And so doing a lot of good work, work that I really love and very passionate about, but it obviously has been, as Michelle noted, a very circuitous road, and happy to talk more about that.
Wonderful. My name's Anthony. Growing up, I was a math geek. Any of the math geeks in the house? Oh, yeah. So, you know, going to undergraduate, I was at Stanford University in California, studying math. I tried doing other things like physics because they use some math in physics, right? Or economics, they use some math. But then I was like, I just enjoy the math of it. So I came back to math, right? And then I finished and it's like, well, now what? More math. So I went to grad school. I just finished my PhD in mathematics about a week ago. Thank you. So I'll tell you about my thesis some other time. So that was at Rice University in Texas, and now I'm headed up to Michigan to join the faculty at Andrews University. But I guess despite the, it's very easy to tell the story of, I enjoyed math, I did more math and more math, and I'm going to now spend my whole life doing math, right? But I think there's also another narrative I could tell of, you know, especially come to college, starting to think about ministry and getting passionate about ministering to others, it's like, how do these two things mix? And that was something I really wrestled with. Is there room for doing ministry in this world of, you know, thinking about numbers or shapes or whatever, right? And so that is something I really wrestled with a lot, even into grad school. And so definitely, while there was in some sense like a, it was a very clear route, there was also plenty of wrestling with it as well.
Hello, everyone. My name is Angelo Grasso. My first job was at age 13 as a dishwasher in New Jersey at Garden State Academy. And it was fun. I threw a lot of dishes away that I didn't feel like washing. But by God's grace, I was able to move on to the grill. And I got to scramble eggs and flip pancakes. I could throw some eggs down on the floor. You don't want to. Anyway, so I moved from that to co-baker, and I loved baking. And what in order to be a baker, you have to show up like hours before breakfast. So that really taught me a little bit about work ethic, a little bit about being reliable, because being a cook and being a baker are two completely different things. And I loved it. I would go to school with after chopping a bunch of onions and baking bread, I would go to class with flour like all over my clothes and stuff, and my fingernails smelled like onions, you know, from chopping, you know, 100 onions. But I loved cooking. I loved the look on people's faces when like they ate something that I made, you know, like a cinnamon bun or something. So anyway, I'm a chaplain now, and I do public campus ministry. So I don't know, how much of the story do you want to hear? But basically, I decided one summer, instead of working in the CAF, to go canvassing, to do coal portering. And that's really what changed my life. Literature evangelism. I was 17 years old, sitting in a random house in Virginia at some church member's house, sleeping in their daughter's room, and she was gone. Their grown daughter's room. And I was sitting there in my bed one night, you know, 17 years old, just sitting in the bed, just me and God. And God is just like, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to serve me full time. I'm calling you to do ministry, to do work in ministry. And so from that age was when I accepted a kind of a vocational call to ministry. And I went and studied at Andrews, did religion there, and then I did Bible work, I did more canvassing, and I worked at Atlantic Union College for their campus ministry department. And then I got a phone call one day from some folks at Harvard, and that's when I met Tondo and some other folks down there who were doing campus ministry, and that changed the course of the trajectory of my career, because that turned me from Adventist campus ministry to public campus ministry. And I've been doing public campus ministry for about 8 years, and I'm now in the Florida Conference overseeing public campus ministry for the conference.
Wonderful, thank you. So we have a pretty nice spread of different kinds of experiences, different areas of work, be it ministry or more of the social sciences or working through government or more of the sciences. What I want to think about now is, how does our Christian identity come into play as we think about the question of, well, what should my career be, right? Because I think there's one way to think about it, which is simply God calls us to rest on Sabbath. So do whatever, you know, whatever kind of job you'll do throughout the week. But just as long as you rest on Sabbath, that's where the Christian identity stops, right? But is there more to that? How does the Bible think about work? Is it simply only work 6 days a week and then make sure you stop on the seventh day? Or does it say more about telling us what is the value of work and how we should think about work and career and these kinds of questions? So Tondo, can you get us started out with that question?
Way to put me on the spot there. I think you touched on it a little bit in referring to the Sabbath commandment. And I think one of the most beautiful things about the Sabbath commandment is that when the Lord says, you know, 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, embedded in the command to rest is a command to work. You know, it's 6 days thou shalt labor, and that is an inherent command to work. And it's incredibly important to think about and remembering that in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, that when God created Adam, God assigned him work, and that work was appointed to him to be a blessing. So his work was to till the land, right, and to care for it. But that was before sin. You know, sometimes, especially as a young professional, and it might be true as a student too, is that sometimes you think of your work as a burden. Yes, that's the word I'm looking for. It's Monday morning, and I dread Monday mornings. It's just sort of Sunday, you're just sort of getting into your weekend, and then Monday you wake up and back to the office, right? We tend to think of it sometimes as a burden, and it's true that it's work and it's heavy, but to remember that God's ideal of it, when God gave work to Adam, he gave it to him to be a blessing. And that it was a command from the very beginning that we are called to work. We're not called to be lazy and just sit at home and watch TV or do nothing, but that as part of our development and growth, we are to work.
That kind of reminds me of like my imagination when I think about heaven. When I think about heaven, I think about paradise. And when I think about paradise, I always think of sliding down the giraffe's neck. I think of swimming with dolphins. I think of eating lots of amazing fruit. But I don't think about work. But heaven, the new earth, is not going to be an eternal vacation. If work was part of paradise, then I'll be baking in the new earth, maybe with you, AB. So that's really fascinating to me, because I never think of paradise. When I think of paradise, I think vacation. I don't think paradise when I think of work. And it also reminds me of like the song Marching to Zion, where it says, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields. So the imagining a journey towards heaven, and the journey is not, you know, it's not necessarily always a restful journey, because you're marching and you're working and you're striving. And yet in the striving and in the working and in the struggle, there are 1,000 sacred sweets. And that really kind of sanctifies the idea of work.
I think I would add to that, you know, there's a book out called God at Work by Jean, I think it's Jean, Edward Veith. It's a little red book. You can get it on Amazon. And it was given to me as a gift from someone when I started my first job at my alma mater. And the author, you know, said something interesting, which is that, you know, over the course of Christian history, there have been different theological orientations toward work and rest. You know, even if you just think of different denominational traditions, you know, Catholic definitions of work, Protestant, Lutheran definitions of work, I think the author may be coming either from a Lutheran perspective or heavily Lutheran influence perspective when he says that, you know, vocation actually comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. So when we're thinking about career, you know, we don't necessarily have to think about it in terms of, okay, you know, God has revealed to me in a vision that I will be an actuary. You know, it may not necessarily be that cut and dry, but there are elements to which God is calling us to self-knowledge, calling us to knowledge of ourselves in the context of his plan for creation and for our lives, partly through the choice of vocation that we're going to pursue. And so that kind of elevates, you know, what is work? Is it just a drudgery, or is it actually part of some divine ecology for providing for the needs of creation and for the needs of one another?
Wonderful. So that leaves me with a question then. If we're commanded to work, as Tando points out, that God just says 6 days you shall work, right? And that somehow that this is part of the creation order, that God made us to work, in heaven we will be working in some way, are there particular kinds of work that God calls us to? Right? So Angela shared that you felt very distinctly called into a form of pastoral ministry, right, which now manifests itself as a chaplain on a campus serving students. But are there certain kinds of work that God calls us to? Are there some he definitely forbids, don't go and do that work, right? How can we understand, like, what kind of work God may be calling us to? Maybe for us broadly, or the particular fields God especially wants us in, or maybe particularly, how can I understand that individually, what God may be calling me to?
Sure. not going to try and unpack the whole question, but I did want to sort of pick up on something that both Angela and Michelle just mentioned, the idea of the sanctity of work, and thinking of it as holy, in part because it is, you know, God in and of himself in creating was working, but also that in calling us to work, it is part of how we are to grow up in Christ. But as I think about it, you know, I think in our modern day sort of culture, we definitely have a differential valuation of how we see work, you know, and so even in at my workplace, for example, so I happen to work for the federal government, which is wonderful, but can also be very bureaucratic. And so you notice how sometimes in the office, there's certain ways in which the director gets treated and certain ways the janitor gets treated, you know, and we sort of, there are definitely certain kinds of work that we look down upon, you know, and within Adventist culture, you know, we're big on, you know, medicine, engineering, law, you know, but when you think about carpenters and janitors and other kinds of work that tend to be looked down on, and the question begs then, you know, who taught us to value work in such a way? You know, where does this valuation come from? Because certainly the kind of work that God gave Adam was, guess what, gardening. It was farming. That's the kind of work that we would look down upon today and be like, oh, you know, you're just a gardener? You know, like what? And not to say that God calls us all to be gardeners, you know, but just to say that our understanding of work and the way that we value work has to shift from the way that society teaches us to what God sees it as. Because certainly in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter whether you're a janitor or a VP or a professor. What matters is, are you doing the work to the best of your ability, and are you glorifying God in doing that work? And are you using that work for a means to reach others for Christ, right? And so,
I don't know if we're taking turns or if I can just kind of popcorn style it here, but I really appreciated that, and I was nodding enthusiastically, and as, and Tando, as you were speaking, you know, I kind of had to be a little bit self-reflexive about that, right? Because it's easy in a setting like this, when we've come together under the framework of, this is a Christian conference, we're here to learn about how to, you know, how to do God's will in the context of campus ministries and in our vocations and so on. And it's fine to listen to somebody say, you know, in a very elevated theoretical manner, yes, you know, we're all at the cross, the ground is level, no matter who you are, what you do, right? It's when we go back and we encounter the concrete situations, the scenarios, the, you know, janitor didn't take your trash out last week, so how are you going to approach, hey, you know, I mean, these are the real, this is where the rubber hits the road. It's not the mountaintop. It's when we go back. It's when we encounter the people. It's when we're challenged to live out the type of equity that our theology lays out for us. Right? And I don't know, maybe I'm, does that make sense? Okay.
Yeah, that makes me even think this morning, Anthony and I were walking and we saw the field out there and did you see the workers laying down the sod on the field all day long? And just watching them lay down that sod, I think like, did I honor them like with my thoughts? Because, you know, the work that God gave Adam really was to be a steward of the earth, right? And to see them, and they are part of God's redemptive process in a way. Anytime we do anything that somehow brings about order to a chaotic world and beauty, brings beauty into the world, then we're co-laboring with God in the work of redemption. And that means then that there's many professions that can play a role in bringing back the order that sin has caused to deteriorate, if you're in the fashion industry, you know, you can say, I can create artwork that will bring people a sense of beauty that will then give them a posture that might be more open to the divine. And that's a part of the work of redemption. And so I think that, you know, if God calls you, I think if you are a carpenter, then God's primary calling for you in that work to bring him glory is to make good tables. It's because if you are, I'm here to share the gospel and I may or may not make good tables, guess what? Your priorities are unaligned because someone will see your shoddy table and they won't be interested in the gospel that you present. But if they look at your table and they say, look at the care, look at the love, look at the sweat. Why are you doing this like this? This is above and beyond the standard. And you say, well, because I'm making this table for someone more than just the person who's buying it, or something more for just my boss. And we think about our papers, our research, whatever it is that we're called to do. It's like my primary work is to do what is in my hands in such a way that it will draw people's minds to an eternal reality and to a divine order that God is trying to bring us all to.
I can't agree enough with both of you. And I was just, as Angela was speaking, my mind rushed to thinking about Daniel chapter 6 and the way in which Daniel is described as having approached his work, you know. And it's just, I've always found it incredibly striking that when Daniel's enemies are looking for something on which to accuse him of regarding his work, that the record was in Daniel 6 that they couldn't find anything. You know, they looked at, does he come on time? He was always on time. Does he do his work meticulously? Always. Like, they couldn't find a single mistake, a single error on which to accuse him of. And it does add to the point that Angela is just making, you know, that the excellence with which we do our work, whether it's writing a paper or it's, you know, completing my PhD thesis, or it is producing a report from my boss, or it's whatever it is that we're doing, the attitude with which we do it, that definitely the excellence we bring to it becomes an avenue for evangelism. You know, that when we do our work well and then we speak, people respect excellence. And the more respect we earn, I think the better place we are to speak for God and to glorify God in the things that we do for him.
I would like to just very quickly draw attention to a passage in Philippians. It's Philippians 4 and verse 7. And I think what I found real incredible about this passage is it's Paul looking out into creation. And Paul is being reminded God made creation good. Therefore, we have freedom to go out and interact with all these different spheres of creation. Like Michelle was saying, that we are part of this creation order. And so what Philippians 4:8 says is Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, or maybe even make a job out of these things, right? So what kinds of categories does that encompass? Whatever things are just, that might include jobs like caring about justice, caring about the law, working for government, right? Enacting good policies. Whatever things are true. This is maybe some kind of academic pursuit, right? Pursuing truth. Or maybe like a librarian trying to help others understand and grow in knowledge. Or maybe as a teacher, right? Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are lovely, what does that include? Now, as Angela was saying, now you have the artist coming in. Now you have the designer coming in. Now you have people coming in, pointing people back to the goodness that still exists in God's creation and letting them know that God is redoing. He's about to bring about a new creation, right? It's giving them windows into this new creation. I'm wondering, do you guys have any other thoughts on, as we think about, okay, in this incredible range of possibilities in which we can interact with the world, in which God may be calling us to serve and ultimately to advance the gospel, how can I discern where God is calling me?
That's a tough question. And I'm not, again, not going to attempt to answer it all, but I think within the realm of all those possibilities, you know, there are definitely some things that, biblically speaking, are pretty clear that would not be something that God would call me to do. You know, so for example, a job that involved either manufacturing or selling alcohol or tobacco or things that are clearly harmful to the human body or things that are clearly displeasing to God would not be within the realm of possibility. But then within the realm of possibilities, all of those things that are true and just and noble and good and true, there is so much possibility, you know, that guided by the providences of God and our own prayer and devotional life, that in as much as God does call and God does direct, there's a place at which we need to sort of make a sanctified choice within the realm of the possibilities that God gives us. And those possibilities are numerous, you know. And how do we make that choice? The question of all questions.
I think one thing that you would start with is by asking yourself, why did I choose the career path that I'm on? I think often within, I don't know how many of you were raised in the Adventist culture, but often within Adventist culture, you're not allowed to imagine outside of a certain parameter when it comes to career choices, whether it's because of your parents or whether it's because you don't see it. So we often tend to mimic what we see. And if our culture is only attracted a certain kind of segment of the workforce, then it's hard for us to see good examples. So I think one question you would ask yourself is, why did I choose this? Now, if you choose something because that's what your parents did, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's great. That's you're maybe fulfilling a legacy. But sometimes we choose things because we have a certain sense of our self-image that we either want to accentuate or we want to preserve. And I think that's a challenge when it comes to like why we chose our profession. If it's because I am more concerned with pleasing my parents than in actually discovering my interests and my talents and my abilities, then you're going to be in for a rude awakening possibly when you're in third year of medical school and you realize that you hate it. And so I think that the first question that every young person needs to ask is, why have I chosen this? And you can even write this down, you know, what were the experiences in my life that brought me to the point of choosing this? Was I mindful in my choice of my career, or was I really just walking down a path that was the path of least resistance? And so I think when you start with that question, then you're going to open yourself up to your own motivations. And then ask God to say, you know, in what ways might these motivations be from a certain sense of self-preservation or even acquiring kind of status or power or money or prestige?
Yeah, I mean, I completely agree. And I also think, so to get a little nuts and boltsy here, because, you know, I think it's... I'll just give you some practical examples from my own experience. I don't know, maybe for those of you who have been in school or been working for any length of time, you know, even if you're in a good position, even people in the healthiest like work cultures, you know, most supportive places will find things that they're not totally content with. And I think the spectrum of people in their place of work or their chosen, you know, profession or whatever, and I say that broadly, right? You know, your vocation could be to be parenting your kids as much as it could be teaching, you know, a class, as much as it could be taking time off and resting because you need that for your own health right now. There's a quote, I think, I can't remember what it's one of EGW's books, but it's something to the effect of, you know, if you're looking for something, you know, a lot of people just kind of dream up something, some large calling on the horizon that, oh, if only I could, you know, I don't know, do something that would make an impact on the lives of millions of people, you know, then I'll have it made. But in reality, oftentimes we find our vocations in the things that are simplest and lie closest to us. And the quote is something to that effect. But I'll just give an example, because like what I was saying was, you know, for anybody who's been in a course of professionalization for any length of time, you may come to a season where you're not completely content or where you find that it's not the best fit, either based on circumstance or it doesn't really fit your personality. And, you know, when I was originally preparing for this panel, I was going to say something to the effect that, you know, when God calls us, he affirms the journey of self-knowledge as much as he affirms the journey toward a knowledge of him and service toward others. It's kind of all those three things happening more or less at the same time. Sometimes one path is emphasized more than the other. And about 2 years ago, when I was at work, it just... And some of my friends who are here know this. I was just having a really hard time because I didn't know enough about my own temperament. Like, imagine, I had gotten to be 24, 25 years old. I didn't really have an understanding of whether I was, you know, very introverted versus very extroverted. I didn't know, you know, whether I was more of a thinking or an empathic type. I didn't know whether I came to decisions quickly or came to decisions over, you know, a process. For those of you who are curious, I would highly, highly recommend looking at a resource called MBTI. It's called Myers-Briggs Type Indicator. If you want, you know, you can go ahead and write it down or Google it if you're on your device. And it's basically a way to figure out, you know, what's your basic temperament profile. And it doesn't mean that, you know, the jobs that are recommended for this or that temperament profile are set in stone, but it does help you get a sense for, you know, possibly if you're currently in a situation where it doesn't really quite feel like a good fit, it might be worthwhile looking into and taking the sample test. Because what I found from that was that the place I was in at that time was completely counter to how my brain works, to how I socialize with people, to how I like to nurture others and be nurtured, and all those different types of things. And I don't have the time to get into a whole lot of detail with that right now, but what I can tell you is that cultivating that self-knowledge, I think, God affirms that. He's not calling us to be miserable in our place of work or in our major or in our classes or with the people we choose to spend 40 to 50 to 60 hours a week. So I think he honors and he sanctifies that, and as long as we're taking it from a perspective of, God, help this be along the process of, you know, using me to glorify you, using me to serve others, I think that's a healthy place from which to pursue that type of knowledge.
I couldn't agree more. And I think, you know, just in adding to that and thinking back to, I believe the book Education, she mentions three specific things when we're thinking about this whole question of, you know, what am I being called to do? And sort of three guideposts that she mentioned. The first obviously being, you know, the word of God. The second being the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon the heart and mind. So being those things that you're being pressed about, those things that you care about. So affirming again that self-knowledge. Like, what are you passionate about? You know, what do you what is the one thing that sort of you wake up and you're excited about? You know, and so for example, I'm very passionate about women and children's health, and I feel very blessed to be in the kind of work that I do. And granted, you know, the work that we do is only a drop in the ocean, because there's so many women and children in the world who don't have access to health, basic health services, but privileged to be able to do a little bit to help in that kind of work. So what are you passionate about? You know, what is the Holy Spirit impressing upon your heart, your mind? And the third thing Ellen White mentions is watching for the providence of God. You know, so God's word, the impressions upon your heart of the Holy Spirit, the burdens that he gives you, and then watching for God's providences. What doors is God opening for you? And obviously, the closer you are to God and the closer we are in devotion especially, the better we're able to recognize those doors that God is opening for us. Because again, the question, you know, can be asked is, how do I know what is providence and what is just, you know, my interpretation of circumstance, right? And I think the safety is in devotion. Obviously, the closer we are to God, the better we can recognize those doors opening that God is leading.
Yeah, that's great. And when I think about my own journey, you know, I think about everything. Like, it's the hard thing about providence is that a lot of times it's understood in hindsight, you know, and it's hard to kind of understand it right in the middle of it. But I think, honestly, that's why I would add one more thing, and that's Proverbs 15:22. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I think for me, that has been really huge in terms of staying in the work that I do. Because just because I accepted a specific call or a specific vocation, it doesn't mean that there haven't been times when I have been on the verge of just. One time I actually went into Panera and filled out an application in the middle of my ministry, because that's how done I was with it, because I just felt like I am not cut out to do this. I'm not cut out. I can't do this. And it was other people who kind of walked me off the ledge and said, you may think these certain things about yourself, about your capacity, about your gifts, but let me speak into you. Let me tell you what you've done when you thought you were failing. You were still able to minister here. You still have these gifts. God still has this call on you. And so I hope that you all are working out your vocational kind of, your sense of vocation in the context of a community of faith. And with that, I think it's important to understand that it says a multitude of counselors. I've seen many young adults make the mistake of believing that there was one person that had some sort of magical intuition, divine intuition into their life and recruited them to make life choices that were not in their best interest, nor in the best interest of the work. And so you must not allow people, I'm speaking as a minister, people who set themselves up as like kind of the mouthpiece of God to direct your life as an individual. If someone you respect says something to you, say, hey, you should go do this. You should leave here and go do that. Like, take that for what it is. But recognize that the text says in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And maybe God is calling you to say to a completely radical year of mission work. Maybe God is calling you to change your profession. Maybe God, whatever he's calling you to, you can rest safely in understanding that there are some primary calls in your life. The first primary call in your life is the call to belong to Jesus. That's the most primary call. That's the most primary work that you have to do. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So your first and primary work is the work to belong to Jesus, to organize your life around the person of Jesus, around devotion to him, around surrender to him. And your second primary work, if you call yourself a Christian, is to be a disciple maker. It's to make disciples of those in your specific sphere of influence, your family, your husband, your wife, your children. It's to make disciples of them, and also in your larger sphere of influence. If you call yourself a Christian, then the burden of the Great Commission does not lie any heavier on me as a pastor than it does on you as a nurse or a doctor or an engineer. We share the burden of the Great Commission. And the question then is, in which way will you fulfill the Great Commission? For me, it's a little bit easier on the surface because I'm given a job description. But for you, God is maybe calling you to a specific area of disciple making in your sphere of influence. And then that was the second calling. And then the third calling is it's tertiary. And that's what you're studying in school. The problem that a lot of college students make is they take the tertiary and they make it primary. In other words, we take what we're studying and make it the thing that is the most important aspect of our identity. That's why when someone meets you in college, what's the first question they ask you? What's your major? Because we find our identity in our major. And we don't say, I do math. We say, I am a mathematician. Because we make, not you specifically, but we make our work, our field of study, or our career the primary source from which we derive our identity. But the good news is, that's not what God sees. God has two other callings before he calls you to a specific vocation. And as long as you got those two callings, as long as you've dedicated yourself to those two things, then I'm not saying life is going to be easy, but I'm saying that you're not going to have so many restless, sleepless, lost nights because you know who you belong to.
And just a quick amen again. I was going to add really quickly in thinking to that, you know, the beauty of how God has called us in all of our different personalities is that he has gifted us differently, you know, and with that primary calling of following Jesus and being a disciple maker is that because our gifts are different, all these different places that all of us can go, there are places Michelle can go and reach people that I cannot reach people because of the gifts that God has given her, because of the talents and the work that she does. There are people she can reach that I could never reach and vice versa, you know, and so there is beauty in the ways in which God has made us different, the gifts that he has given us. And quite honestly, whether you're an engineer or you're a carpenter or you're a gardener or you're a doctor or you're a lawyer, you have a sphere of influence. And there are people within the sphere that only you can minister to. You know, I happen to be, unfortunately, the only Adventist in my office, in my units, and I haven't yet found another Adventist there. But what an opportunity I have, what a fearsome opportunity I have to be a beacon of light, you know. And in the workplace, it does get challenging because you can't come out openly and talk about your faith. But you find ways by living that faithful example, by having your work speak for itself and being excellent, but also having opportunities to build friendships with people and use friendship evangelism, you know. But God put me there for a reason, obviously, you know, and God puts us all in these places where he puts us for specific reasons, because there are people that only we can reach with our gifts, our talents, and our work, right? And so what a blessing the way that he has gifted us so differently.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.